the many things that ministered to me. I felt the Lord speaking to me. Now I know that He was speaking to me. I know that one of the things that I heard was that we're going to get away from the responsive reading and get into a responsive singing. When you start studying this thing out in the scriptures, you find out that in the heavenlies they sang. The Lord gives us a new song. He gives us a new name. We sing the song of the Lord. And so I know that we're going to go into an area that I don't know. I've never been there before. But I know that it's going to encourage us. It's going to help us. And so we're going to leave the responsive readings and we're going to come into a responsive type of a singing. The responsive reading, we did it. It was more of an obedience thing that I felt to do of the Lord. But I felt life this morning. Did you feel life in what we did this morning? I felt life this morning. And I'm encouraged. I'm excited, in fact. And I know that God is wanting to do some things in our midst today. How many want revival? Now, remember what I told you. If you want revival, raise your hand. Where does revival start? Man, it starts in all our own hearts. It's got to be there. If we're not a people that wants revival, then we'll never see revival. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and this is more of a vow type of a thing. So before you lift your hand and respond to me, I want you to make sure that you understand that you are saying something. You're releasing some words. How many are ready to pay the price for revival? Whatever the price is, you're ready to pay it. That's most of us. Some of us aren't sure. That's good. That's fine. Because it costs something. It's going to cost us something. Jesus said, you know what he says this thing's cost you? Everything. It costs you your life. Take up your cross and follow me. It costs everything. And that's what revival is going to cost us. It has got to become the priority of our life to seek God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 91. Psalms 91. What I'm talking about today is it's time to pray. I want you to say that back to me. It's time to pray. I want you to say that one sitting on your side. It's time to pray. Say, He's talking to you. It's talking to you. Amen. I am. I'm talking to us this morning. I'm talking to everybody here. I'm not just talking to you. I'm hoping I'm talking to everybody. I'm hoping I'm saying something this morning and letting us know that it's time to pray. In Psalms 91 and verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter, the King James Bible says, secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's all say that together. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I want us to see that there is a secret place that we can get in God. There is a place that we can enter into where there is security. There is safety. There is a place in God that people can come into, and it's a secret place. And I'm here to suggest this morning that most of us do not know that place, nor have we ever experienced that place. What I'm here to say this morning is that I believe that a part at least of the secret place of God is prayer. I want to say this morning that the people that abide in prayer, they are the ones that are under the shadow of the Almighty. The ones that press in, those that want to experience Him, want to find His face, want to go into that Holy of Holies, want to experience and touch Him, those are the ones. There is a secret place. There's a place that you and I can enter in. Read this whole chapter when you get an opportunity to, and you'll find out what protection and what happens when a person dwells and comes into the secret place. There is a secret place in God. And notice that it's the person who abides there, dwells there, communes there, stays there. It's the person that comes into that place. That is the person that is under the shadow of the Almighty. We want to be Christians, and we want to play the game. We want to go to heaven when we die. We want all these things, and all that's fine and dandy. But there is a place that we can get in God, and it's a shelter under you and me. And I want to say today that at least in part, if not all, because I believe that Jesus said, my house should be called the house of prayer, and that when a people come to pray in that house, it is under those wings that we're protected. I want to read to you some scriptures from the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray how? Is that a suggestion? No. Pray, emphatic, without ceasing. Our lives should be a life of prayer.
Matthew 26 and 41 says, "Watch and pray." This is the Lord Jesus saying this, "that ye enter not into temptation." There's something about prayer. There's something about prayer that can keep us out of sin. I'll talk more about it later. But you'll find, and I found, and you know this, and I know this, that when a man is praying, he's leaving sin. But when he's ceasing from praying, he's entering sin. There's something about prayer that'll keep us out of sin. If you're dealing with sin in your life, you need to be praying. Don't concentrate on the sin. Concentrate on the one who can deliver you from the sin. We want to concentrate on the sin. We want to try to overcome it in our own power. There is no way. The way we overcome sin is by concentrating on Him who can deliver us from sin. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing." Don't worry about nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." There's something about prayer that can bring to us the things that we need. Everything. Whatever your need is in prayer, there's something about prayer that can bring it to us. Whatever that it is, in everything, he says, let your request be made known unto God. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. There's something about prayer that makes us happy, that makes us joyful, that brings us into a time of thanksgiving for God. We stop concentrating on the problem, we start focusing on the solution. There's something about prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting." There's something about prayer that can keep us from being angry with one another. What did Jesus say about our enemies? To curse them or to pray for them? Isn't that amazing? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you and use you. Pray for those who have made you mad. He says, "I would that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and without doubting." There's something about prayer that can bring us into an understanding of faith. We stop doubting God. We can enter in and find Him and have a prayer and have that secret place with God. We can enter into good times, enjoying the request that we made known unto Him. We can enter into good times, enter into Thanksgiving times and times of not being mad at anybody, not worrying about tomorrow. Sufficient today thereof is the evil. There's something about prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath nor doubting." Matthew 6 and 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." When you pray, or if you pray. When you pray. There is a time that we pray. There is a time to come before God and pray. When you pray. Ephesians 6:18. Says, "Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit." Everybody say that, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. "And watching therefore unto all perseverance and supplications for all saints." There's something about praying in God and praying in the Spirit that can get us through those times that we need to persevere through. There's times when it comes upon our lives that we've got to get through it. And we don't know how we're going to do it. Oh God! And what we've got to learn to do is it's only through prayer. It gives us perseverance. Something about prayer. Jude 1:20 says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." I want to have a church. I want to be a part of a church that knows how to pray in the Holy Ghost. It's a lost art. We've been on Zion. Hallelujah. You have come to Zion. That's where we get to start at. But the altar of incense was not at Zion. An emphasis there was not prayer. We've lost a generation of prayer. We've lost it out of our school because we've been on Zion. And we've been praising and clapping and dancing and hallelujah. And you know I love it and you know I do it. But what I want us to hear today is it's time to pray in the Holy Ghost. We got this idea that prayer has got to do with murmuring and complaining. We complain about our husband, or we complain about our wife, or we complain about our boss, or we complain about our finances, or we murmur about this, or we murmur about that. Folks, the Holy Ghost does not murmur. The Holy Ghost does not complain. The Holy Ghost does not see the defeat. The Holy Ghost sees the victory. Am I talking to somebody? We got to learn. It's a lost art. We come up here on Mondays and we pray, and we've enjoyed the quiet times, but there's a sound of prayer that I've not enjoyed in a while. It's the sound of the people praying in the Holy Ghost. It's time to pray. And we need to be like the disciples of old in Luke 11 and 1. The disciples of old came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray. Teach us to pray. I'll talk more about teaching us to pray in just a second. But we need to make a commitment, and we need to say that just like they said, Lord, teach us to pray. My life is nearly at the place right now. God has nearly got me to the place right now where I want to say, God, do anything but teach me to pray. I'm going to talk about the altar of incense in just a few minutes. But the neat thing about the altar of incense is this was wood covered by gold. This is gold paint. But that's all that was. And if you start worshiping the place of prayer, it just comes to be a nehushtan. In the wilderness, Moses made the brazen serpent and he lifted it up and it got the people delivered and they began to worship that thing and it just became a nehushtan, just a piece of brass. If prayer is not what it's really intended to do, then it's just a place to pray. Monday's great to come and pray. We've set a time, a place, and a time to pray. But we need to come. We need to understand the principles of prayer. Understand this, that the altar, as nice as it was, never did anything until the incense hit the coals. Until the fire of God comes upon our prayer. It ain't nothing. The fire of the Holy Ghost has got to get in a people. And when that incense hits that fire, then it is released into the heavenlies. I don't know if you know anything about incense. You'll leave here knowing a little bit more about it. Incense has several ingredients. You can put all the ingredients of prayer together. Hey, we've done that, haven't we? We put on the helmet of salvation. We gird our loins up. We put on the breastplate. And all that's good. I believe we need to do it. You can have all the right things. But if the Holy Ghost fire is not in it, all we're doing is going through a bunch of funny emotions. Teach us to pray, God. And when it hits that fire, Jesus said, I come to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. We can have fire two ways. We can see the fire and jump in it. I'd rather do it that way. We stand over here, leave our lives like we want to, and I guarantee the fire will catch us. That means it had some fire in your life, not because you jumped in, because it found you. See? You started praying, didn't you? See? Fire. Hard times make us pray. We never prayed for our nation much until lately. Think about it. Finances get bad, man. The bill collectors start calling you on the telephone. You pray. Come down here. Pray for me and my finances. Children start getting in rebellion. You pray. Holy Ghost and fire, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you say that with me? Lord, teach us to pray by the Holy Ghost. Say that, by the Holy Ghost. Let's say it all together. Lord, teach us to pray by the Holy Ghost. Lord, teach us to pray by the Holy Ghost. I've learned there's not a whole lot you can say about prayer and teaching prayer. I've taught prayer and taught prayer and taught prayer. It's simple. What it means is you're going to talk to God. You're going to let Him talk to you. How do you teach that? How do you tell somebody, listen, what we're going to do now is we're going to go talk to the Creator of the universe. How do you relay that to somebody? How do you teach children, go talk to the Creator of the universe? I've taught all kinds of teachings about prayer. We've got a whole series of tapes back there about prayer. I found out that's not the answer. It's not teaching us how to pray. It's teaching us to pray. It's not a formula. It's not, this is how you do it. I found out that you can't teach somebody how to pray. What you got to do is be a model of prayer. Paul says praying always. We got to have a life of prayer. We got to be a model of prayer. Parents, if you want your children to pray, they need to see you praying. Amen? If I want you to pray, you need to see me praying. Elders and deacons, listen to me. We'll never have a church that prays if we won't come and pray. If we can't get up in the morning and come here and pray, we can forget about our people praying. If we can't come here on Monday nights and have a time of prayer, we can forget about our people praying. It's time to pray. It's time. Will we do it? They need a model. They need somebody to show them how to go into the secret place of God. It's those people that dwell in that secret place. They are the ones that are under the shadow, the protection, the security of the Almighty. Folks, I hate to say it, but a lot of the problems that you're having in your lives as elderships in this church is because we're not giving you that shelter. We're not being what we need to be for you. But I've learned you can't say a whole lot about prayer. It's really up to me to be a prayer warrior to show you how to pray. It's up to me to come into that secret place and then show you how to come into that secret place. I need to show my children how to come into that secret place. I need to be a parent that prays. If we want prayer back in our schools, and we do, young people, if you want prayer in the school, then you got to start praying in the school. You got to show the people how to pray. We want prayer in our church. We got to see somebody praying. We want prayer in our city. Guess what? Somebody's got to give an example. You can teach it from now until Jesus comes. But I'm promising you, it won't happen by just teaching it. They saw the Lord praying and they said, Lord, teach us to do that. The place, the church today, to me, is the most stricken and the weakest and the most smitten of God. Smitten, period. Smitten of the devil, however that you want to look at it, is in prayer. It's the weakest place. And to me, prayer is the Cinderella of the church. You know the story of Cinderella, this beautiful girl who had this awful stepmother and these awful stepsisters. Remember the story? She was the one that wore the shabby clothes. She was the one that had no problem kneeling down and scrubbing the floors. She was the one who did those things. But she was the one that got the prince, the king. To me today, prayer is the Cinderella of the church. We have a lot of other things going on, a lot of glorious things. But this that Cinderella that we really need to see God touch, to see God touch that magic that He and only He has by His Holy Ghost, touch her and turn that pumpkin into the golden thing that will take her to the King and to His throne. Hear me when I say these things, please. No man, no woman is greater than their prayer life. Jesus would pray, He'd go work miracles and He'd go pray. Then He'd go work miracles and He'd go pray. No church will be greater than its prayer life. There's something about prayer and it's time to pray. No pastor, this is what I feel, no pastor who is not praying, a pastor that is not praying is playing. Say it again. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers in the church, but few agonizers. We have many players, but few prayers. We have many singers, but few clingers. We have many fears, but very few tears. We have a lot of fashion, but church, we've lost the passion to pray to God. We are so into wanting all the fashionable things. Well, what's this church doing? Well, let's do it. What's this? What's that? How can we do this? Well, that's wonderful and that's good. We're fashionable, but we're not passionable. It's time to pray. Do you believe me? There are many interferers, but few intercessors. There are many spectators, but few participators. There are many riders, but few fighters. There are many who hassle you and me, but few who will wrestle with the powers and the principalities for you and me. It's time to arise and come into the secret place. It's time to teach our children to pray. It's time to teach our brothers and sisters how to pray. It's time to come into the secret place. I'm going to say something now. And you're going to think I'm talking about you, and I am. Just want to make it clear. The immature and the adolescent say, I'm not going to church tonight because it's just prayer meeting night. Say it again. The immature and the adolescent say, I'm not going to church tonight because it's not prayer, because it's just prayer meeting night. They don't know how to pray. Well, come teach us how to pray. They don't seek God. Well, come teach us how to seek God. Show us what we're doing wrong. Show us how to get into that secret place. If you're not praying, you're straying. We must understand, people, that if we want the Holy Ghost, there's a cost. And the cost, at least in part, if not whole, is prayer. Because He said, my house should be called a house of prayer. Where He will be, where He will dwell, will be where a people is praying. The devil has no fear of a church that's not praying. There's something about prayer that wrestles with powers and principalities. You can put on the armor of God, but then it says after you've done all that you can do, to do what? Stand and pray. There's something about prayer that wrestles, that causes the enemy to fear and to tremble. And it's at that time that the powers and the principalities come down. There's something about prayer that brings forth laborers into the harvest. What did Jesus say in Matthew 9? Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Something about prayer that sends forth laborers into the harvest. There's something about prayer that can bring God's will to earth, and there's something about prayer that can bring the kingdom of God to earth. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come. Something about prayer, the kingdom of God, it comes by prayer. There's something about prayer that can bind and loose. And we bind and we loose, and we speak that magic name of Jesus to it, and please don't hear me wrong. But how many of us have bound something, or how often has this church bound something that stayed bound? We bind it. We bind you in Jesus' name. And we think because we've invoked that wonderful, magical name of Jesus that it's going to bind. But it's not. Because we're not wrestling with it. We're not bringing it down. Something about prayer. If we're going to be much for God, we must be with God much. When was the last time that you got up late at night or early in the morning because the voice of the Lord was telling you to pray? See, what happens to us, well, we've all had that experience. We've all laid there and we wake up, and there's no apparent reason that we woke up, but we woke up and we lay there and we hear, you need to get up and pray. What do we more normally do? Oh, that's just my flesh. Let's roll over here. Yeah. And see, what happens to us is we develop a hard heart. We need a circumcised heart where God can come in and wake us up anytime He wants to and say, it's time to pray. You know what I found out? We get the most response from prayer is when God says to pray. Monday night's wonderful. That's the time that we set apart to pray. But when we really get a response and the answers to the prayers that we send forth is when God says to pray. When God wakes us up, when God says, go pray for your family. Go pray for your finances. Go pray for your wife. Go pray for your husband. Go pray for your children. Go pray for your pastor. Lord knows he needs it. When's the last time that happened to us? Make it real personal. When's the last time it happened to you? When was the last time you marked off a time on your calendar to pray? And we've done that. We marked off a time to pray and to seek God and to be with God and spend time with Him. I pray that at the end of this service that you will dedicate these next 30 days, only 30 days, to a time of really seeking God with me. It's time to pray. Wednesday, I began a 30-day fast. Wednesday, I am believing God that He's going to have you praying for me, praying for this church, praying for our area, praying that principalities and powers come down, coming up here and praying with me, being here on Monday night. I'm praying that God will minister to us and through us by the Holy Ghost, so that we're not just going through motions, but we're really hitting the incense upon the coals. How many believe it's time to pray? Punch that person next to you and say, he's talking to you. I am. I really am. I want to talk to you a little bit about the altar of incense. Twice a day, the priest would go to the brazen altar in the outer court. And he would get coals, and he would bring those coals into the holy place where the altar of incense was. He would bring the coals into this area, and he would dump these coals upon this altar. Take this back up there for me. I set it on that brick thing. That's hot. Then, let me give you the scenario first of what he would do. First thing he would do is he would slay a lamb in the morning at sunrise, and in the evening at sunset. He would slay a lamb. What does the lamb speak of? Jesus Christ. And he would pour that blood out there on the altar. How many of you believe that every day we really need to be reminded about the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. We need to remember that we're forgiven. We need to remember that we are redeemed by His blood. We need to remember that. We need to remember the cross. And then he would come into the holy place with a quart of wine. And we talked about this the other Sunday night. And he would pour out that wine on that shewbread table. A beautiful type of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon flesh. The running off and the spilling of it, or the pouring of it out upon the earth. The whole earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof the world. And they that dwell therein. And then he would go to his altar of incense. And he would put incense. In a few minutes you'll be smelling it. There won't be a place, a crack in this whole building that you won't be able to smell this incense. The incense is prayer. I'll show you. Look with me in Revelation chapter. Start with chapter 5. Somebody says, my God, he's burning incense now. Well, you'll be interested to know that as you study incense, that you find that every time you find incense in the New Testament, and it is a New Testament truth, you find angels. How many could use a few angels? Every single time you find incense in the New Testament, you find angels. They burn incense in the heavenlies, in the dimension of heaven. They are elders and they have odors, or in the that's what the King James says, but the word there is incense. They have bowls of incense. We're going to read it just now. Incense is New Testament. Incense is biblical. How many see in the cloud that is forming? The smoke. Didn't have that until the incense hit the flame, did it? Till it hit that coal, till it hit that fire. Didn't have anything. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one, it's not smoky yet. We haven't seen the glory yet. Having each one sharp, a harp. Let me start over. Elders fell down before the Lamb, each one with a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now, the King James Bible says odors, but the word there is incense. It's the same word that we're going to read in just a few seconds in chapter 8, which are what? Do you see this? Can you see this? You need to see, before I do anything else, that the Bible says that our prayers are incense. And that what this is a beautiful typification of the incense, of the prayers. And as the Holy Ghost fire hits it, as that coal hits it, or it hits that coal, then it comes up and it ascends into the heavenlies. It is nothing. Hey, I got the right ingredients here. This doesn't smell bad in and of itself. It's okay, but it does not do what it's designed to do until it hits that coal. Have all the ingredients of prayer. But it won't do anything until it hits the fire of the Holy Ghost. God, give us a people that know how to pray in the Holy Ghost. Bowls full of incense. Notice that the elders have a harp, the new song. They can sing. They minister to the Lord. They minister to the people. And a golden bowl is full of incense, or full of odors, prayers. We have the prayers. Elders in the heavenly realm are somewhat responsible for the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And what? Much incense was given to him. Now what is the incense? Prayers of the saints, that he might add it to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire of the altar, this altar, and threw it upon the earth. And they followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashings and lightnings and earthquake. All right, this is going on in heaven. This is the heavenly aspect of prayer. Now, how many have ever heard of the terminology, the horns of the altar? That, boy, I'm holding on to the horns of the altar. You ever heard that? George, I know you and Agnes have heard it. It's kind of the generation before us. See, we've been on Zion too long. We need to get on over there to the horns of the altar and understand some of these things. You've heard the saying of the old folks, man, we've got to hold on to God, got to hold on. Well, that's what this is. This altar of incense here. It was a piece of wood that was covered with gold, and it had a little crown around it, and it had four horns. Now, these are just sticks with points on them. But you understand what I'm trying to do here. Horns. Four horns of the altar. The horns of the altar. And what happens is that first of all, it speaks to the four corners of the earth, east, west, north, and south. How many knows that we can pray for anybody, anywhere? But the main thing that I want us to see is when I looked up horns, and I wanted to find out, what does horns mean? Horns, first of all, means maturity. Only mature animals have horns. You see, a little calf might have a little nub, a little deer might have a little nub of an altar, antler. Mouth is working faster than my mouth, or vice versa. or something. Anyway, a little nub there. I ain't supposed to be talking about it anyway. I'm supposed to be talking about prayer. All right, so maturity. Mature animals have horns. And the bigger the animal, usually the bigger the horn. So first thing that the horn speaks of is maturity. And I told you before, when you come to prayer, when prayer becomes a part of your life, that is a sign that you are maturing in God. We are becoming mature in Him. Maturity. Second thing that it speaks of is a boisterous. How many has ever seen an animal, or maybe a bull or something, or it doesn't matter what kind, but you've seen them lift their head up and bellow out a sound. Have you ever seen that? Well, that's what the Bible's talking about with the lifting of the horn. The song that you wrote, Hannah wrote, "I lift my horn." She's boasting over her enemies. And what this is saying, this is my land. This is my territory. And you can't have it. And at Jericho, the seven priests went before the Ark of the Covenant. What did they have? Seven horns. This is our land. You cannot have it. And what the saints of God need to understand is the principle of matured saints say, this is our town. This is our town. No, you can't have it.
It's our children.
We got to come to the place of prayer. It's time to pray. There's a third one. I'll get it in a second. Horns of the altar. Horns of the altar. He'd come and he'd done this every morning. Every place that he said that you went and your foot trotted, it was yours. It's our place. It's our dominion. What the word itself means, this is the third one, means pressing in and goring. The word itself, the horn, the word itself means to press and to gore. We need to press in, folks. We need to grab the horns of the altar and we need to press into God. We need to gore our way through the devil, any other adversary that stands in our way, and we need to press into what's ours. That's what the horns mean. And he did this every day, twice a day. And he'd come and he'd minister at the altar. And this little room that they were in, well, it really wasn't too little. It was 18 feet tall. 18 feet wide. And then what we'd do is he'd burn enough incense that the whole place would be just filled with the smoke, with the incense. See, we got to learn these principles. How many smell it? Can you smell it back there, Doug? Can't escape it. You in this room, you're going to smell it. Let me tell you something. When you leave here, you'll still smell it. It's going to be on your clothes. Did it on purpose. Most of us wear the same clothes all day on Sunday. I go home, I change, but I put the same ones back on. But I'll be reminded. I've been praying today. No problem to see if your priest was ministering in the Old Testament. He was either bloody or he smelled funny. You just knew. We don't know today if a priest is ministering or not. But in the Old Testament, they knew. He either had the blood of the sacrifices on him, he had the anointing, smell of the anointing oil on his ear, on his thumb, or on his toe, or either he smelled like prayer. I want to smell like prayer. It's time to pray. I want to smell like prayer. All right, that's the altar of incense. I want you to go with me now to Isaiah 6. How many's got this now? Is this all right? God talking to us? The voice of the Lord is calling you. That's what he was speaking to me this morning. The voice of the Lord is calling us. The golden altar was covered with gold. You probably heard that preached that that's the deity of God. No. Nebuchadnezzar had gold, and he wasn't deity. He was a servant of God, but he was not deity. What gold speaks of in scriptures is the preciousness. The testing of your faith is more precious than gold. Gold is precious. Prayer, folks, is precious. Precious. It's a precious thing to God. Had a crown around it. This was just like we talked about the shoebread table. It had this crown. I found out what it was for, so the coals can't fall off. But it had a garland around it. And there's a woman in Revelation 12 who has a garland. She's the church. Okay. Isaiah chapter 6. Are you there? Hold on now, okay? Hold on to me. Hold on to your attention. Say, Lord, touch my ears. Say that. Lord, touch my ears. Touch your ears and say, Lord, I want to hear this. This will change my life. Say that. Lord, I want to hear this. This will change my life. Verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Notice first that he's in the temple, and he sees the throne of God. Now, the throne of God is the Holy of Holies. There's the Ark of the Covenant. There's this mercy seat. And then there's these two cherubims that were made on this mercy seat. And their wings touched each other. And they looked eyeball to eyeball and crossed each other. And God says, it's there that I will sit and meet with you. That was the throne of God. And he says, his whole presence, his train, fill the temple. Who is the temple? Huh? How many want to be filled with God? His whole presence just filling us. Understand now, this is the vision that Isaiah had. He comes into this holy place of God and he sees this vision. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He's high and lifted up in the temple. His presence fills me. Seraphim, angelic creatures stood above him, each having six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and two flew. And with two wings he flew. And one called out to another. Who were they saying this to? To each other. They weren't saying it to the Lord, were they? You can look it up. We don't have time to turn to it. But in Revelation chapter 5, same thing. All the angels and all the creatures and all the elders are falling down saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And then the Bible says that He received from them. God receives that. They're saying it to one another. They're not saying it to God. They're saying this to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And what happened? And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filled, let's all read it together, with the smoke. Where'd that smoke come from? An altar of incense. An altar of incense standing right before that veil. And as it fills the place, as it fills you, and as we begin to cry out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," we become full of the prayers. We become full of the smoke. We become a prayer. I'll go through this just a little bit more in a second. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now notice that all this happens now as the smoke begins to fill the temple. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal. Now where'd that coal come from? Then one of the angels came to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah gives us one of the most impressive, one of the most unique visions in all of Scriptures about the Holy of Holies. He says, the year that King Uzziah died, this is when this happened. He says, "I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and He filled the whole place." And one of the things that was happening in there is there was these creatures. There was these seraphims, and they had six wings, and they were flying around. You've heard me talk about the temple. In the temple of the Lord, there were these cherubims that were engraved on the walls and on the ceilings. And they were moving. The thought was they're moving in the tabernacle of Moses. They were on the ceiling, both in the holy place and in the holy of holies. And over the Ark of the Covenant, there was these cherubims. They faced each other. In the temple, there was these two huge cherubims, 18 feet tall, and one wing touched one wall. And then they touched in the center, and then the other one touched his wing, and then he touched the other wall. And this is what Isaiah is seeing here. And they're flying around, and they're decreeing, "Holy is the Lord." He's holy. Say that. He's holy. And they're creating an atmosphere where the Lord God can come and sit and minister to His people. He said, "It's there on that mercy seat where I will come and I will meet with you." Come here, Bonnie. Come here, Leah, Steve. You're cherubims. Come here, Bonnie. I want you to be a cherub. Come here, Jonathan. Grace, Jody, come here. There's these cherubims in there. You're cherubims. What are you doing? What are you doing?
He's holy.
Who are you saying it to?
He's holy. He's holy.
What are you saying? He's holy. Say it. He's holy. The Lord is holy.
up and say, the Lord God is holy. He's holy. The Lord is holy. Fly around. Decree it. The Lord God is holy. He's holy. Say it. He's holy. The Lord is holy. And it's upon this. It's upon this. Upon all this happening, it's upon the decree that God is holy. The angel came and took the coal and touched his lips. All that's happening is when the church, when people see Him holy, is when we can pray and create that atmosphere. When we can pray and bring forth the prayers of the saints and create the whole room that's filled with His glory. Every time you read smoke, every time you read coals in the Scriptures, that's what it's talking about. The altar of incense, the prayers of the people going up. And He'll cover you. The cloud covered them by day. The Lord appeared to them in the smoke. He's holy. When we get to that place, when we finally decide the Lord is holy, we begin to praise Him. We begin to pray. He says, I inhabit. I only visit them. I inhabit the praises and the prayer of my people. How many want revival? Sit down. Thank you. How many want revival? How many sees it's got something to do with prayer? How many sees it's time to pray? Will not minister to this city or this area. Will not fulfill what we're supposed to do until we pray. Until we create that atmosphere. Holy is the Lord. Willis, He's holy. Say it back to me. He's holy. Paula, He's holy. He's holy. Roger, He's holy. Doug, He's holy. When they greet each other, when we meet each other, we need to have that in our mind. The Lord is holy because it's on that atmosphere that we will see Him high and lifted up and His train will fill the temple. The Lord is holy. Holy is the Lord. You want revival? You want your life changed? You want to feel the awesome presence of God? You want to see Him? You want to be filled with His glory? You want to see His glory cover this earth as the waters cover the sea? We got to see He's holy. We've got to create an atmosphere. He's holy. Holy is the Lord God. Here's what we're going to do. We're done. It's time to pray. Is it time to pray? We're going to receive the offering right now. As we come, I want you to get in agreement with me over these next 30 days beginning next Wednesday. I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying for our church. I'm going to be praying for our nation. Most I'll be praying for our church. That's what my call is. That's what my grace is. I'm going to be praying for you because you are the church. I'm not going to be praying for this building. I'm praying for you. Men, I'll be praying for you every day. I'll have my directory out. I'll be calling your name. I'll be reminding the Lord that He's holy. I'll be trying to create that with me, for me, in that atmosphere that I can experience the presence of God. What I want you to do, you just agree with me. You'll be praying for me. Agree with me that when you can, you'll come down and pray with me in the mornings. Agree with me that you'll come by the church sometimes during that time. Spend time seeking God. You'll set Him in a priority position in your life for these next 30 days. Then maybe you'll get up an hour early and pray. Or maybe sometimes during the night as He wakes you and quickens you, that you'll get up and you'll pray. That you will help me to help us create an atmosphere that the Lord is holy. And that we can begin to experience revival. That we can begin to experience Him right here. That's our cry, isn't it? What good is it to have it if the Lord isn't here? We want Him to be able to hear. We want to see Him high and lifted up. We want Him to fill this place. Would you agree with me on this? And if you will, what I want you to do, and if you won't, that's okay. That, you know, if you can't do it, if you don't see it, that's okay. But what I want us to do is I want us to lift incense to the Lord. And what I have here is a little incense in the little communion cups that we have. And as you come to give your offering, I want you to come and take one and just pour it on here. And shortly this place will be filled. Most of us will be out of here by then. But we will experience the glory cloud of God. We will experience the smoke that Isaiah said.
It'll give us a vision, something we'll never forget. Have you ever forgot Camp Monty when we burned incense? Have you? You can't forget it. There's a vision about it. There's something about it. It's there. You understand the principle of prayer. It should be all-encompassing. It should be everywhere. I wish that all men pray everywhere without wrath nor doubting. I want you to come. If you're in agreement, if you're not, just don't take the incense and pour it on there. That's okay, but give your money. And if this is some kind of religious thing, you don't do it, okay? We're not being religious. We're not going to burn incense every Sunday. We're just making a statement. We're wrestling right now with powers and principalities. We've been on Zion too long, folks. It's time to come on now and do what God wants us to do. Let's learn how to hold on to the altars, the horns of the altar. Learn how to pray to Him. Amen. Father, You have brought forth Your word today.